I'm so excited to be able to share the gospel with you this morning. I love Easter. I love all the little aspects of Easter. I'm not a chocolate fan. I don't really eat the chocolate Easter bunnies. How many of you like the chocolate Easter bunnies? All right. You can have mine. You know, there's the chocolate Easter bunnies. Now, there's a really, really real controversy though here. Now, a lot of you said, yes, you like the chocolate Easter bunnies, but how many of you like the Peeps? All right, let's be honest. No, really? People actually like those? Did you guys see the Peeps cereal? Yeah, it's like Lucky Charms, but without the charms there, whatever. I don't know how you guys can eat that stuff, but I like all the aspects of Easter. I like that you like the Peeps. I like that you like the chocolate Easter bunnies, the jelly beans, the rabbits, and all the food that, whatever. Everything about Easter. It's great. But ultimately, this morning, the focus of this morning's Easter message is simply this, that the Easter is all about the Lamb. Easter is all about the Lamb. The title of this message this morning is Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. I read at the conclusion of our time of worship there from Revelation chapter 1, but I want to start this morning in Revelation chapter 5. Reading the first 14 verses of Revelation chapter 5, it describes John as having this heavenly vision, and he describes this. He says, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Jesus, I pray this morning that the Word of God, the revelation that you gave to the Apostle John and which we have read here this morning, I pray that you awaken it into the depths of our hearts to give us an insight and an understanding into who you are. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the Lamb who was slain for our sins, but who conquered death and rose from the dead. Would you open our eyes this morning to see the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I am humbled by this simple, and this. It's a simple metaphor, but it is complex beyond all of my rational understanding. This description, this picture of this lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. This is a peculiar lamb, to say the least. This lamb that looks as though it has been slain, but yet it is standing and it is alive. This lamb represents our God. And so I can say confidently, and perhaps somewhat provocatively, if you think about it, Christians worship a lamb. Christians worship a lamb. How peculiar is this thought? How extraordinary is this thought? If you went out and just surveyed average individuals and you said, what is this idea about Christians? What kind of God do Christians serve? What do Christians worship? And most people would say, well, Christians worship Jesus. And it's true. We worship Jesus. But this picture of an eternal heavenly worship service describes Jesus as a lamb. A lamb. So we can say very truthfully, Christians worship a lamb. This idea of a lamb being worshipped, this idea of a lamb having significance to our faith, being a central aspect of our faith, is not just found here in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, but it is a Genesis to Revelation concept throughout the Scriptures. I want to give you a brief history of the lamb as it is described in the Scriptures. First of all, in Genesis 22, you remember the story of a lamb for a son, where Abraham had received this promise from God. Abraham, you will bear a son. You will have a son in your old age. And Sarah will give you this in her old age, this miraculous son, Isaac. His name is Isaac because it was so hysterical. This name Isaac means laughter. It was so ridiculous that they could possibly have a son in their old age. And yet God gave them this promised son. And then God says to Abraham, take your son, and you're going to go up here on this mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham does not understand this, but he is obedient to the call of God. And when he gets there, God says, don't sacrifice him. Instead, here's a substitute. Instead of the life of your son being taken, here is a lamb. And a ram is found there in the bush. A miraculous provision of God. God provides this lamb, and that lamb is a sacrifice for the son. But then we go on, and we're studying here at the church, we're studying the book of Exodus. Next week we'll talk about Exodus. A week before this we talked about Exodus. Today we'll talk a little bit about Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12 there's the story of a lamb, not just for a son, but a lamb for an entire household, a lamb for a family. It's the final plague of the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn. But God says every firstborn will die except that a lamb is sacrificed, a Passover lamb, and the blood of that lamb is put on the doorframe of your house, and when I see that blood, I will pass over you. That's why that name Passover comes. And of course, we know that this day of celebration that we have, Easter, is rooted in the exact same time frame where Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb that was slain. But back in Exodus chapter 12, it was just a lamb for a family. Every family, every household had to sacrifice a lamb and have that blood covering their sin. It was a lamb for a son, and then it was a lamb for a family. But then the people of Israel came up out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God began to give them a law, and he said, I am going to willingly accept a lamb on behalf of the whole nation. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's this description of the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the temple on one day of the year, go into the tabernacle, into the innermost part of the tabernacle, and he would enter in there, and he would sacrifice a lamb on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. Do you see how what God's doing here? A lamb for a son, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation. There's this progressive experience where God is expanding the grace that he offers for the sacrifice as it is offered. And by the way, each of those sacrifices got progressively more complex. Right? The lamb for son, just like that. The lamb for the family, this had to go, the blood had to be over the doorframe. Then the lamb for the nation, there's this whole huge rituals that took place on the outer courts and the inner courts in these areas. It's expanding. And finally, it leads us to this, the Lamb for the world. The Lamb for the world. As John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ walking down the hill towards him, and he proclaims in a loud voice for anyone who wanted to hear, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is my admonition, my call to anyone here who would hear. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn your eyes onto Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes onto the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that is made that covers all who will believe. The Lamb. Behold the Lamb. You see, the main difference between the Lamb for the Son and the Lamb for the family and the Lamb for the nation, but all those lambs, they were great, but they didn't have an eternal efficacy. They didn't completely cleanse the guilt of all of those that were covered by it. It was only a temporary covering. But then comes that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, and our Lamb lives. Our Lamb lives. He died and He rose again. He lives in a place of perpetual intercession for you and for me. Our Lamb is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, church. Our Lamb lives, so we can worship Him. Abraham didn't worship the Lamb that he killed on behalf of his son. The people of Israel, the families, they didn't worship the lamb that was, the blood was covering their doorframe and preventing the death of their firstborn. The people of Israel didn't worship the lamb that went into and was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. They didn't worship that. All of those lambs provided a way for them to worship God. But we worship a lamb. We worship the lamb, not the lamb who just died, but the lamb who rose again. Christians worship a lamb. Do you worship this Lamb that rose again from the dead? Consider the resurrection story in Luke chapter 24. As it's described in the first 12 verses. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This empty tomb sent them into this confusion. What is it? What has happened? Of course, we know the story. Jesus then appears to them. He then comes to them personally, where they look at him with their eyes and they touch him with their hands and they eat with him. They know that he's alive, and he begins to teach them and he begins to communicate with them and he begins to hold them again. He's alive. Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. Now, after these days of teaching, of communicating, of being seen and felt, he now brings them out, it says, to Bethany in chapter 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven. But look at this. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They worshiped the Lamb over and over and over. Their only reasonable response to this man who died and who rose again was to worship him. By the way, they never worshiped Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He died and rose again. But they didn't worship him, because his resurrection was not like this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he went on and died again. Jesus rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and they recognized his authority, his supremacy. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who is alive and is therefore worthy of all of our worship. Christians worship a lamb. Do you worship a lamb? Do you worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? This morning, I want to tell you a few things about the worshipers of the Lamb. First of all, the worshipers of the Lamb become like the Lamb. This is what happens. This is the natural reaction to those that worship the Lamb. There's a change that takes place. There's lifestyle alterations. Now, when Jesus was first with his disciples and he had sent them out and he said, hey, I want you guys to go and to proclaim the gospel. I want you to go and to heal the sick. I want you to go and act like me. He gave them, he said this phrase that's kind of was peculiar at the time in Luke 10:3. He said, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Which is really terrifying if you think about it. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's a scary picture. Who's going to say, oh yeah, cool. I mean, we talk about Jesus saying, take up your cross, and we're like, man, that's really crazy. This is also really crazy. This is similarly crazy, but we never talk about the craziness of this statement. I am sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Who signs up for that? But what does that mean? Lambs of wolves. I don't think they fully understood quite what he was referring to at that moment until they actually went through and saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and saw the resurrection and saw and began to worship the Lamb. Because the Lamb-like qualities of Jesus Christ, the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the compassion, the mercy, the generosity of Jesus Christ is something that is unfathomable for us to just try to miraculously bring up out of ourselves. I'll tell you, the generosity on display in Living Way Church to put on the Poway Easter Egg Hunt, to invest thousands of dollars and thousands of volunteer hours. Did anybody get paid for your work yesterday? No? Okay, good. Right? You know, you didn't get paid. You're out there in the sun and you're sweating and you're having a good time smiling and keeping up a good, but you're getting tired, right? Why are you doing this? Why are you giving? Why are you serving? Because Jesus gave and served. Because Jesus was humble and gentle and loved you. And the way that you are now loving people is a reflection of the way that he has loved you. Christians, worshipers of the Lamb, transform and become more and more like the Lamb. But sometimes, pretty much all the time, I don't feel very Lamb-like. I don't know about you. I like this idea to become more and more like Jesus. But a lot of the time, I don't feel very like Jesus. I feel more wolf-like than lamb-like. I'm just being honest. What do we do then? How do we reconcile this? We're Christians, we're worshipers of the Lamb, but we don't always feel like a lamb. Worshipers of the Lamb are clothed by the Lamb. This I need so much. Because I fall short in my being like Jesus, he puts on his lamb cloak, if you will, right over me. It's described this way in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Obviously, there's a reminder of the Palm Sunday experience. Remember when all the city gathered together and they waved their palm branches and they laid their cloaks before Jesus and they said, salvation! Hosanna! Jesus has come! Of course, within a week's time, they were shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! How do we reconcile this? What do we do? Because we are the same. We'll cry out on Sunday, Hosanna, praise Jesus. And then comes Monday, and our boss gives us a ridiculous request that is completely preposterous. Amen, Lisa? Amen. It's ridiculous. And we just grumble, 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 grumble. Ugh. Arr. That's me growling like a wolf. See? Arr. That's not very good. Yeah. But then comes Jesus, and he puts the white garments upon us, the garments that have been washed in his blood. And God the Father looks upon us, and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed by the Lamb. Church, rejoice. Worship the Lamb. Because as you worship the Lamb, you are shepherded by the Lamb. Worshippers of the Lamb are shepherded by the Lamb. We are led by the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7 goes on in verses 15 through 17 says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus is the Lamb who is the shepherd. What a fascinating metaphor. What a fascinating picture. We read this morning at the beginning from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And perhaps we have that vision, "The Lord is my shepherd," of a shepherd, guy with a beard and robes and a staff. But Revelation 7 says that the Lamb is the shepherd. It's not a guy with a beard and robes, it's a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. Okay. He's so gentle. Think about this. Who amongst the flock requires the most care from the shepherd? The lamb. The one that needs the most care, the most protection, the most concern, the most love is none other than the lamb in that flock. The weakest one. And you might be sitting here this morning and you're a part of a church. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time and you're like, "Oh man, church, I don't belong. I'm weak. I'm broken. I don't live up to their standards. I'm not acceptable." The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, knows where you're at. He's gone down to the lowest level of the members of his flock, the very weakest, the one with the absolute most needs. He's not there, presented himself in this grand state of, you know, looking down upon the weak sheep. "Come on, get your act together, weaklings." He says, I know exactly where you are. I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. I am the Lamb." Worshippers of the Lamb, we become like the Lamb. We are clothed by the Lamb. We are shepherded by the Lamb. And finally, this morning I want you to consider that worshipers of the Lamb are in the Lamb's book of life. This Lamb, this chief shepherd, our God, our Savior, he's got a book. He's got a book. Revelation 21 describes it this way. "I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anybody who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." The picture that the Bible describes of the new heaven and the new earth We often just call it heaven. We say, oh, when Christians die, they go to heaven. But the Bible goes further than that. It says this heaven that you're talking about, I call it the new heaven and the new earth. And it's not just that you die and go there, but it's that you are raised to life. You are raised to life. That you will live in the presence of God forevermore. That you will, with your own eyes, see him. That you will, with your own ears, hear him. I think that it's quite possible that this picture is meant to describe that we will even be able to smell the aroma of God. The aroma of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And your entrance, your admission into this place, the new heavens and the new earth, is this simple. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's it. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? In Revelation 3, Jesus said, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, I will never blot it out. I will write your name in here. It's written in blood, the blood of the Lamb. It's secured by his sacrifice. It's secured by his resurrection, the living Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing another song. A song of invitation. A song that recognizes that through the work of Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, you are invited to have your name written in his book, to have resurrection life, to be clothed by Jesus Christ, to worship the Lamb. As this worship team sings this song, and I invite you all to sing this song, and you say, I want to know for sure that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I think that I'm written in there. I'm pretty sure. Maybe. I don't know. I invite you. You can know for sure this morning that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You can know for certain that you will worship the Lamb, that you will see Jesus. If you want to know, you say, I want to respond to that. As the worship team sings this song, I invite you to come up to the altar area. We're going to pray together. We're going to ask for God's presence to dwell inside of you. And we're going to open your eyes to a new way to worship the Lamb, that you will assuredly see Jesus eternally. Again, let's have the worship team sing this song, and I invite you, come and respond to the invitation to worship the Lamb of God.